How are you doing? Later on, switch on TV. They give me a news, they give half truths to me. They give us wise, they feed us lies. How are you doing?
Uncensored Radio Free America.
Rick Adams is on.
Are we? Okay, testing. We are on. Is Judge Whittington alive or is he dead? This is a test. Okay. Well, we're live anyway. That's for sure. We don't know about the judge and what's really going on. In this country today, a lot of things are open to speculation, but we'll be doing a little speculating and also a little bit of punctuating of history with our guest tonight, who, of course, is no stranger to these airwaves on Republic Broadcasting, and he, of course, is Eustace Mullins, back home in Virginia. Hello, Eustace.
Oh, hello. I'm speaking from Virginia, the home of Woodrow Wilson.
Well, I don't know if that's a distinguished honor.
Well, it's the only tourist attraction I have, so that's all on what to go.
Well, you know, I mean, the only reason I like Virginia is because of people like you and people like our great founding fathers and those that, of course, founded the great state of Virginia. And you, of course, are back home, and you were away for a little time. People were worried about you, you know, Eustace.
Well, I was in Ohio, and some friends that were helping me file a lawsuit against the state of Virginia. Mm-hmm. They ran me out of Virginia because they told me that if I was caught driving my car, I'd go to jail for an indeterminate time.
You might even go to a detention camp. Who knows? You might be a terrorist.
Well,
I suppose anything is possible.
I don't think any terrorist has ever been treated in this country like I have been.
Oh, my. I hope not. Well, anyway, you're back home.
I'm back home working harder than ever.
And what are you doing, taking driving lessons again now?
No, I took a driving lesson, and the governor still has orders that I'm not to be given a driving license.
The governor?
Turned down.
The governor has done this?
Oh, yes.
Wow.
He comes right out of Richmond.
Well, you know, he knows you, I'm sure, more about you than you do.
Well, I've been writing for the last 50 years about the state of Virginia has been an occupied state since 1865, and we have two political parties here. We have the scalawags and the carpetbaggers, which are the Democratic Party and the Republican Party.
Oy vey. Either one, boy, I don't want anything to do with, huh?
Well, there's not another state in the union which has the carpetbaggers and the scalawag parties.
Mm-hmm. That's
amazing.
We
have them here, and we've had them since 1865. They were put on us with a martial law, and they've never left.
Yeah, it's incredible.
So they put the heat on me because this Virginia was originally founded by the Virginia Israel Company. That's not generally known.
Virginia Israel, yeah. Real Israel, huh?
Well, yes, that was the original Israel, and they were just trying to find a trade route to India, like Columbus. And they came here and sailed up the Chesapeake Bay for months and couldn't get through. So they went all disappointed. So Virginia was never even intended to be here.
And some of them were your ancestors.
Oh, yes, indeed.
Indeed, they were.
And they were fishing by obstinate isles.
Mm-hmm. And they left you here, so that's the important thing. 80-something years. You've been here and still fighting, still going strong, and we will do a program tonight like we haven't done in a long time. Eustace Mullins.
On the verge of great discoveries.
All right. Stay where you are. Eustace Mullins, our guest, and he'll tell you a little bit more about him if you don't know who he is when we return. Stay tuned. I'm Rick Adams.
New World Order thought police are on the run because Rick Adams is back on the Republic Broadcasting Network.
All right, we're back now with Eustace Mullins, and quite a man. As you know, I've always said that Eustace Mullins isn't just an author. He's not just somebody who's rehashing history from someone else. He's one man that actually lived history when it was in the making. And Eustace, you historically, interestingly enough, ran into trouble with the powers that be in Washington many years ago in the Library of Congress, huh?
Well, I went to St. Elizabeth's Hospital to visit a mad poet who was turned out not to be mad at all. But except he was locked up, named Ezra Pound.
Right.
And Ezra Pound sent me to the Library of Congress to do some research on the Federal Reserve System. Mm-hmm. That turned into a life thing. And then he turned over his 35 years of research in Europe into the international conspirators.
Oh, my.
What we know now as the world order. Mm-hmm. And so he did research in 8 languages. He turned that over to me. I was 25 years old. And so here I had one of the biggest treasure troves of unrecorded history in the world dumped in my lap.
I'll say, boy.
So I've been a pretty lucky guy.
When
I visited Ezra Pound, the FBI opened a file on me immediately because he was under indictment for treason, although he was never tried. In fact, they had no case against him, but that didn't prevent them from keeping him locked up for 13 and a half years without trial.
Now, what was the basis for the charges that they made against him?
Well, they were very serious because they were brought by a world authority on treason, President Roosevelt's communist assistant, Alger Hiss, who gave us the United Nations.
Yes, the House of Hiss built, yes.
So he had impeccable credentials. In fact, he had been personally chosen by FDR to be the next communist president of the United States. He was handpicked.
Mm-hmm.
He was going to be the first open communist to be president. And unfortunately, he screwed that up and went to jail for perjury. So he never made it to the White House, but he was in the White House with Roosevelt for quite a number of years.
Yes.
So we got the Federal Reserve book out, and I've been sailing along ever since.
I remember the trials going back to World War I, too, but more particularly how American free thinkers, if you will, who questioned and exposed the Roosevelt tyranny, wound up treated with anti-sedition trials, and they were railroaded into jail, weren't they?
They were, and you know, there were about 23 of them, and I knew every one of them personally, and they were each wonderful people, and they were the most loyal Americans you could ever find in your life.
And not undoubtedly. Which is more than we could say for FDR, right?
Oh, yeah. And these guys, they were all bankrupted. They were harassed by the government. Mm-hmm. I mean, Joseph Stalin never went after anybody the way they went. Roosevelt went after these people.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So
he was taking lessons from Roosevelt, actually.
I think so, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. And you lived through this period of time.
I lived through that period. I met every one of those people. I spent days and nights and months with them, and they were all terrific people, Elizabeth Dilling and the whole crowd.
Did you ever deal with or meet Rose Martin?
No, Rose Martin, that does ring a bell.
Well, she wrote a lot of things pursuant to the New World Order, the British, the selling of America, if you will.
Uh-huh.
And of course, I had been reading in my college years going way back, not only your books, but had been reading a lot about the Fabian Society in England.
Oh, yes.
And the effect that the Fabians had on American policymakers. Hmm?
And Nessa Webster was a very brilliant English woman. She wrote a lot of books about that.
Mm-hmm.
And her books are very good. They're still circulated.
Yeah, yeah. Well, you know, you did some study about that, didn't you? The British House of the Fabians and the New World Order in England, the Rothschilds, the banking interest.
All our foundations in this country were set up on Fabian socialist lines.
Mm-hmm.
The Ford Foundation, the Rockefeller Foundation, the Carnegie Foundation, all of them were Fabian socialists.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and these foundations were, of course, all tax exempt.
Oh, yes.
They were all heavily endowed by people in the banking industries, the Warburgs, the Rockefellers, the Mellons, and so forth. So they had these protections and a lot of money funneled into a lot of places, including many universities,
Certainly. But, you know, every bill passed by Congress since 1930 was prepared by these tax-exempt foundations.
I believe it.
Every one of them. And was they were handwritten for the bankers and the conservatives.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So, and the Congress and themselves couldn't write these bills.
Mm-hmm.
And their staffs couldn't write them. And they didn't. They never had to. They didn't have to do a thing. They were having a free ride all the time they were in Washington. They didn't have to lift a finger. Yeah, if tax-free foundations did all the work, and they put up these 2,000-page bills, which nobody ever read, because the Democrats and the Republicans had what they call party whips.
Yeah.
And the party whips told the congressmen and senators how to vote on every bill.
Or you got whipped.
Well, to avoid getting whipped, you did as you were told. So whips really had very little work to do because everybody did as they were told. There were no rebels, absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
But I lived through the years on Capitol Hill. I stood outside of the Capitol building one night. It was in a midsummer. It was a hot night. I was standing there with George Simpson, the founder of the National Press Club,
uh-huh.
and the most respected man in Washington.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, what are these guys doing in there at this time of night? And all the lights were blazing, you know. He said, they're debating on the Marshall Plan.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the Marshall Plan had nothing to do with Marshall. It was actually set up by John D. Rockefeller to mm-hmm. keep funneling money to the Soviet Union because
yeah.
the war had ended.
That's right.
And but they called it the Marshall Plan because Marshall mm-hmm. had always done everything they told him to.
Mm-hmm.
So they immortalized him.
Now, we had a General Marshall. Is that the same Mr. Marshall?
George Marshall, yes.
George Marshall that betrayed Chiang Kai-shek in Formosa?
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Marshall betrayed America with everybody he ever dealt with. In fact, Joe McCarthy wrote a book about him called
yep.
America's Retreat from Victory.
Yes, I have that book, an excellent book.
Oh, wonderful. And, you know, that book should be read by every student in every high school in America.
Mm-hmm.
But they never heard of it.
Mm-hmm.
And they know their teachers tell them that Joe McCarthy was an evil monster.
Of course.
So
absolutely. Well, I'm happy to tell you that the film on Edward R. Murrow has not raked in very much money at the box office.
Oh,
and
I
it
think
is doing
it's been a total flop.
Very poorly.
Oh, yes.
And of course, as expected. But see, the real count comes on Academy Awards night when all of these globalist elitists.
Well, I think they'll give every prize.
Oh, the 20-30 awards, you know, that and Syriana and, of course, the transsexual films, Brokeback Mountain. These are all classics, you know.
Oh,
these
they're classics.
These
right.
are the pinnacles of literature and art.
Well, the idea of two raw-boned American cowboys being homosexual lovers is so ridiculous. It's probably never happened anywhere in the West. And I spent a lot of time in the West. And
well,
I never
even,
saw a couple
you know,
like
even
them.
Even if it had, I mean, that's the abnormal, the atypical. And this is the sort of thing that they, in Hollywood, elite, they would like Americans to get used to seeing that type of thing as more mainstream. This is the seductive Talmudic way of doing business. But you know what's interesting about it? Time and again, American audiences keep telling the Hollywood elite, we don't like your movies, we don't like your movies, we don't like your movies. And so what's happened now is they've experienced the greatest loss at the box office in years.
Oh,
and
yeah,
rightfully so.
Mel Gibson almost wiped the line with The Passion of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And
they still haven't forgiven him for that, not only for making
And they haven't
it.
Made a good Christian movie even after that. After Mel Gibson showed him how to make money.
Well, there was one, and that's Narnia, The Chronicles of Narnia, which is interesting.
Oh, Narnia.
Yeah, that is a good movie, but here the Disney company decided they would not market it in such a way heavily to Christians because they didn't want the stigma and they wanted a more general appeal. However, the movie, you know, is in and of itself actually a testimony to Christian values, and it is very good. So occasionally, yeah, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Yes, occasionally something good comes out of Hollywood. Very little, very seldom, but occasionally it does, and we give credit where credit is due. So when we come back in the next few minutes from the upcoming break, we are going to get into a lot of these issues. And one of them in particular, Eustace, I want you to comment on, because you have made some forecasts in the past programs, is what in the world the neocons are planning now with sacrificing some of their own, Scooter Libby, Irving Libby, and maybe Dick Cheney, maybe next, and a handful of others. What are they planning? Are they planning to basically dump a whole bunch of people, regroup, and come back, or what? We'll address that question when we come back. But in the meantime, let me give our listenership our numbers, because I know there are always new listeners who are just stumbling upon us for the first time. Our guest, Eustace Mullins, author of many books, and, of course, he's the only man ever fired as a political dissident, so to speak, in the Library of Congress. Our number, 800-313-9443. Jot it down, 800-313-9443, so I don't have to keep saying it all night long. On our website, go to our website, RBN, that's Republic Broadcasting Network Live.com. RBNLive.com, and you will be able to listen online if you can, if you have a computer, and you'll be able to join us in the conversation, as well as those on satellite, micros, and other, indeed, other forces of the media. This is Alternative Talk Radio. I'm Rick Adams, Radio Avenger. We will return. Back to Paul Revere Talk Radio, and we are talking with Eustace Mullins on a myriad of issues, a variety of issues. You can interject or call anytime during the program. Eustace, as I said, your historical perspective spans a lifetime. After World War One, you saw what happened in the 30s and of course, the 40s and World War Two, and the same nonsense. You know, I was telling people just a few weeks ago how when George Bush gave his silly, State of the Union, or I call it State of the Disunion address to the nation, that Dwight David Eisenhower gave an almost identical State of the Union address many years before in 1960. I have it on film, and I watched that many years ago, and Eisenhower, true to form, stressed the need for interdependence, not independence, among other things.
Oh, that was a big word, isn't it?
Yeah.
Independence, yeah.
Oh, yeah. George Bush said the same thing.
They didn't have to. I haven't heard that word in years because it all came true, and they didn't have to fight for it anymore.
Well, of course, the internationalists, the interventionists, the globalists have reached that plateau where they've made us, America, nothing but a sap nation.
Oh, certainly. With his is United Nations, setting up the whole deal.
You know, you think about it, and anybody who says there is not a plan, there is not a group of people who are working to create a new world order, has to be deaf, dumb, and blind.
Well, there's monuments to it all over this country, including the UN building in New York City, which John D. Rockefeller was. He's known as a philanthropist,
yes,
but his philanthropy always had a purpose.
Yeah, he donated the land, though. He was
yeah,
very
he
nice.
He donated the land, and he brought billions of new business to New York City. You know, every nightclub and every restaurant.
And all the spies, too.
And all the spies are totally dependent on the United Nations. Manhattan would be a desert today without the United Nations.
Yeah, and you think of some of the religious people, the National Council of Churches was also the Federal Council of Churches, originally bankrolled by the Rockefellers and others because of the modernistic, hedonistic philosophy they were peddling, the liberal, social, modern gospel, if you will. They were all bankrolled by the Rockefellers and their cohorts.
Yeah, and Rockefeller became the greatest philanthropist in the world because every one of his philanthropies was a business venture, which paid off big, just like the United Nations paid off big for Manhattan.
Harry Emerson Fosdick, modernists, people like that in the pew were given their grants. They were given outright donations to start big liberal churches to corrupt the so-called Christian world, which was already corrupt anyway, I'm afraid. And Harvard Divinity School also, a classic example of that.
Oh,
and then
perfect.
We have the likes of Dr. King and all of these others who were serving the purpose of revolution and evolutionary socialism, weren't they?
They certainly were. It was all dedicated and planned, and Rockefeller put billions of dollars into those enterprises. You know, he created the entire University of Chicago in Chicago out of his own pocket. And the poison has come out of the University of Chicago and set up all the foundations. And, you know, his sister, Edith Rockefeller McCormick, was one of the biggest communist donors in the United States.
That's not surprising. I remember Bella Dodd, the late Bella Dodd.
She knew all that
party.
Stuff.
What did she say, you know, in her books? And she wrote about how she started getting suspicious when all these big checks were coming in from the super rich to bankroll the Communist Party, bankroll revolution in this country. Why were they doing this? And she finally realized how evil and how corrupt everything around her was. And she got out.
She left. She couldn't take it anymore. Well, almost any rational person would do what Bella Dodd did, but very few rational persons ever followed her example.
Well, she had a religious, a deep religious background. Like many people who went into communist circles, they were religious. They were brought up Catholic or Protestant or whatever, and eventually they did come back to their roots, many of them. Not all, but many did, and they realized that the truth was in the gospel, and they were being lied to by the masters of deception.
Oh, yes.
That's what they are, and they are still deceiving us today like never before, aren't they, Eustace Mullen?
Well, they really are, and Christ told us, he said, "Be ye not deceived."
Right.
And that was his instructions to all Christians, and
strong
they
were
paying attention to it.
No, many today are not
they're
paying
deceived
attention
by everybody.
And in fact, they're part of the deception, many in the so-called religious world today.
Oh,
are
the
joining
evangelical
hands.
Right, that is some of the greatest deception in the world.
Yeah, and I'm sure you see them in action, what they're doing now, and the campaign they have for basically exterminating the Muslim population. Well, of course, it's not going to work. It's going to backfire on them.
Oh, it is backfiring right now.
Already.
Let's talk about that, because Bush's crew of
new
neocons is pretty well wiped out right now.
Yeah, we'll talk
about
that.
They've gotten out of town, yes, indeed.
Yeah, we'll talk about some of the names, some of the figures, people involved. What are they doing? When we come back, and we do, hope to take phone calls a little bit later, you can get online now, if you will, and Eustace is going to lay the groundwork for tonight's program. With me, Rick Adams, join us at 800-313-9443. You'll never hear conversation like this on any of the so-called mainstream shows. Stay tuned for more.
You're listening to the Republic Broadcasting Network, because you can handle the truth.
The first step in winning the war? Spreading the word. Tell your friends Rick Adams is on RBNLive.com.
Eustace Mullins, our guest on the program tonight, Uncensored Radio Free America. And Eustace, we'll go back and forth a little bit, past, present, up to date. You know, we'll hop and skip around somewhat. But give me your thoughts now, the current situation on what is going on with the neoconservative control over this administration.
Well, this the tide is turning. It's turning right in front of us. And it's an amazing thing. I got the Wall Street Journal from February the 9th. A week ago, and it's the headline on the editorial page is, as neoconservatives leave Bush foreign policy, taking softer line. So Bush's hard line leaves with the neocons because they dictated his so-called hardline policy. And now they're gone. He has not put on a hardline policy.
Your reaction to all of this?
Well, it's inevitable, but I'm afraid that they're not going to be able to come back because they're leaving the offices and they're not coming back. A couple of them are in jail. Lawrence Franklin and some of the others are in jail. Dick Libby is under indictment, and these people are on the run. You see, what happened is we have had so many casualties in Iraq, and as all of these boys come back to American towns, missing arms and legs and so forth, there's going to be a lot of resentment against Israel because this was Israel war. Everybody admitted that because we had no stake in it whatsoever. Saddam Hussein had been working for the CIA as an asset for 34 years for the Bush family. And so instead of being on trial in Iraq today, as he is, he should be getting a pension from the U.S. government.
So let me ask you, why isn't George Bush and Dick Cheney and Donald Rumsfeld, why aren't they in jail now?
Well, Bob, they've been trying to impeach Bush, and they should all be in jail because the Nuremberg court, Nuremberg Tribunal at the end of World War II, indicted a lot of the German leaders for plotting and waging aggressive war. Now, if the Iraqi war hadn't been plotted as an aggressive war, I don't know what better definition you could find anywhere.
Well,
so somebody's got to pay for that
true,
someday.
Yeah. As crazy as the Nuremberg principles were and as one-sided and ludicrous as they were, following World War II, in fact, it became the international law, if you will, through treaty and obligations.
It has been ever since.
Yeah, that if you even threaten, to invade or wage war against another country, that is considered a war crime.
That's a war crime. And so we've got enough war criminals in Washington right now to provide trials for the next 25 years.
Oh, and I can supply the rope. Let me tell you, I've been buying a lot of rope lately, and I'd like to be the one to hang them, and then after they're hanged, maybe we can use a few machine guns and have an all-night massacre what's left. But that's the kind of contempt, I think, which they deserve.
Well, the American people still don't know what these people did to them.
They have no idea. They just scratched the surface, don't
they? Absolutely.
Yeah,
but they're beginning to scratch the surface at Washington, and the thing is turning around because, you see, when Israel was set up in 1948, they realized they were totally dependent on the United States, and so they set up their own private government right there in the capital of the United States. It was called the American-Israel Political Action Committee, and that's what it was, a political action committee to help Israel to get United States to pay for every penny of Israel's budget. So for many years, when I was on Capitol Hill, everybody knew that AIPAC was the most powerful lobby in the city of Washington. And they were all terrified of it.
But you know, the state of Israel was sapping the French, sapping the British for a long time, taking money from them. And then it really started getting humongous foreign aid from the United States after the
$19 billion a year.
After the 67 war, of course, is when all of that really started to come into fruition. But they have been a welfare state. Everybody knows they're a socialist, Marxist welfare state that has literally lived off the host, the United States and the West, for years. And now they've grown strong. We've grown weak from within. And they are also experiencing the same rot and weak morally that we have experienced because we're tied in with them. So as they go, we go with them. And George Bush and the neocons have made us a parallel, if you will, to Israel. Whatever Israel does, we should be doing. Even now, here they are in today's newspapers across America. You see the headlines, the U.S. and Israel finding ways to undermine the Hamas victory at the polls.
Now, oh, they certainly they are. That's what they do.
But here they are, Eustace, telling the world we're for democracy. And when democracy takes hold and they don't like it, they say we can't have democracy. We've got to have Judeo-Nazism or American imperialism once again.
Well, they say it is pure Nazism. Actually, everything that Adolf Hitler stood for survives at the State of Israel right today.
Yeah, that's true, yes. That's been documented by many Israelis, in fact.
Well, a lot of Israelis resent that. Because Israel is the headquarters of world Nazism right now.
Yep. And Washington isn't far behind.
Yeah. Well, they put up money for it.
But here's the thing that gets me now. Let me ask you this, Eustace. You say we've got the neocons on the run, but somehow Rick Adams feels deep down that these neocons are very similar to cockroaches.
You kill
one, and you got 100 more. You kill 100 and you've got 1,000 more, and they never seem to really go away like cockroaches.
Well, it's one of the oldest forms of life. It goes back millions of years.
but isn't there an allegory here somewhere?
There certainly is. We'll come up with one. If we talk about it long enough, I think we'll stumble onto it.
Well, I think unless they are exterminated, the cockroaches, and eliminated completely at the source, they are going to keep coming back and back and back.
Well, that's true. I rented an apartment once when I was working in Chicago, and when you turned the apartment's lights on at night, and then we went into the apartment and turned the lights on, the walls moved because they were covered with cockroaches.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, they love to come out under cover of darkness. Huh?
Oh, yes.
Yes, indeed. And we know there's a lot of people today walking the earth who do the same thing, and they are the human cockroaches. That's what I like to call them, cockroaches. Anyway, this neocon thing, it seems to me with Irving Scooter Libby under fire now and, being prosecuted, getting closer to Dick Cheney himself, the revelations that have come out over the last week or so with Mr. Pillar in the CIA, it seems that you may be right that a lot of them are coming under scrutiny. But the interesting thing is that you'll never see in any news story any connection with Israel. It's always these guys as part of the American government.
Oh, yeah. Bob Wolf, for instance, referred to as an American, never as an Israeli.
So you see, they're protecting Israel.
Oh, yes.
So how is the American public going to really know, outside of those who listen to us in alternative radio, what they need to do, Eustace?
Well, one evidence of the neocons departing is the fact that Billy Crystal, the great neocon leader, he used to appear on every television program as a propagandist for Israel.
Uh-huh.
And he's disappeared. I haven't seen his face on television for at least 6 months. So I think that's a very heartening development.
Well, if that's an indication,
it's an indication, certainly.
Maybe
was on every Sunday night, every Sunday on the Sunday talk shows, he was spreading Israeli propaganda. And now he's absolutely disappeared.
Being at the Academy Awards, he won't even be hosting that.
No.
Well, that's interesting. But the neocons, as we call them now, are planning, among other things, I'm sure you know, to take over the internet through the Pentagon.
Oh, yeah.
And there's a report on our website just today, rbnlive.com, which deals with this very interesting phenomenon. And that is an article by Mike Whitney, The Pentagon's War on the Internet. And he's saying the Pentagon has developed a comprehensive strategy for taking over the net and controlling the free flow of information. And this has appeared recently in declassified documents in the Information Operations Roadmap, which was provided under the Freedom of Information Act and revealed, of all places, in an article by the BBC. So the Pentagon sees the Internet, Eustace, in terms of a military adversary that poses a threat to its stated mission of global domination. And Defense Department places a high value on controlling information, and should there be an emergency, they might think that time has come to shut down the Internet. This is where all the action is today on the net. What do you think about that, Hustis?
Well, the Internet is really humming, and they give me a big play all the time. It's amazing. And there's no question about it. Everybody's terrified of the Internet. There was a story on the news tonight that the Chinese government is really cracking down on the Internet in China.
Mm-hmm.
And if any American company does business in China, they know that they can't put anything on the Internet that the Chinese would disapprove of.
Mm-hmm.
So they're exercising 100% control in China right now.
And Mr. Gates, it looks like, being a big friend of the government and or intimidated, one or the other or both, seems to have his hands full with MSN, Microsoft Network, which, of course, as you know, is MSNBC now, having a very interesting relationship with much of the media from a Pentagon point of view.
Oh, yeah.
So we have these reporters now that are literally sleeping, you know, embedded journalists with the government in the military.
That embedded is really a wonderful kind of concept.
Mm-hmm.
I never heard that during World War II.
No, they didn't create it until recently.
Oh, yes.
But it's you know, of course, in World War II was a little different. But, you know, today, of course, you know, the media really in this country walk arm in arm with the government troops. Now, you get more independent-minded, and people have criticized them, like Reuters and so forth. But some of them have lost a great number of reporters, killed in action. Some of them shot deliberately because of what they were reporting.
Oh, I'm sure of that.
No question about it. We saw that in the opening, avalanche of the war in Iraq, with reporters being shot right outside the hotels. I mean, it's just amazing what this government has been able to get away with. You talk about war crimes.
Okay.
These crimes, I mean, they pale anything in history as far as I'm concerned.
Well, I saw amazing statistics on TV tonight. They said that they've already had 61 journalists killed in the Iraqi war, and there were only 64 killed during all of World War II.
Mm-hmm.
So that shows you something's going on.
Uh-huh. Well, many of them have been, no question, they've been singled out. They've been gunned down, blown up. We've had that happen, mysterious deaths and so forth. Some of them have reported things they weren't supposed to be reporting. And anything that embarrasses George Bush, be careful, ladies and gentlemen. Be very careful who you are and
well,
what you know.
People are now getting afraid to go quail hunting with me.
And it ain't Dan Quayle either, that's for
no,
sure.
It ain't Dan Quayle.
Right. All right, we've got Hustis Mullins on the line. I've done enough talking. I can go on for hours, and we don't have all that luxury of time. So if you got a question, a comment, now's the time to jam the phone lines. Get on the lines. They're wide open, 800-313-9443. Any subject is fair game. And Hustis runs the gamut. He's what are you writing now? 30 something books at one time, Hustis?
Yeah, I've got 38 more to do.
Wow! And when will they be published? How will they be published?
Well, all my books have been self-published because there's not a publishing company in the world that will touch me with the 10-foot pole. Even though all of my books, every book I've ever printed, has sold out.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody's ever lost money on any of my books.
Mm-hmm.
But even with that record, I cannot get a book published anywhere in the world.
I wonder why. I don't have to wonder, do I? Huh?
Not at all.
No, you got, what'd you say, another 38 besides the 30-something you're planning now?
Oh, yeah.
How many books have you written altogether since you got started, Hustis?
About 26 all told, but I had over 1,000 articles. See, I've been churning out 5 or 6 articles a week ever since 1945.
And they're appearing on the net, or are they appearing, some of them, in periodicals, publications?
Periodicals.
Okay.
And not many on the net. By the way, my website is shut down now.
Oh?
There's been some problems on that. And
what were the problems? What were the problems, Hustis?
Well, it was mostly finances.
Okay.
They were running up a lot of bills on me, which they refused to tell me what they were for. And I refused to pay them because they refused to tell me what they were for. And so they shut me down.
Uh-huh. Okay. I see. All right. Well, to see what we can do is straighten that out and get you back up.
Oh, yeah, because that website was doing a lot of good.
Yeah, you had a lot of contacts, thousands of them.
Oh, yeah.
Just from these programs alone.
Oh, sure.
Right, right. Okay. Well, which will be your next book now? What will be the first one published?
It'll be the autobiography, because that's very important. I have to do justice to all the people who helped me in the past, like Ezra Pound and H.L. Hunt and Senator Joe McCarthy. The people I've worked with have been the most reviled people in American history.
Mm-hmm.
It's really amazing.
Oh, absolutely. So you've got a good coterie of associates then.
Oh, I really am. They're all on the honor roll.
All right. You can add me to that list, okay?
Okay, very
all
good.
Right. Hopefully I'll be on the hit list one of these days soon. So you'll find out. And you'll be the first to know, Eustace Mullins.
All right. I see
the clock ticking. We got to take a break. And when we come back, we will entertain your participation in the program. Ladies and gentlemen and children of all ages, you got questions, well, he's got answers. Eustace Mullins, our guest, and he has, as I say, a number of books that I haven't even talked about yet, but we will in the coming hour. Stay tuned. We've got a bank of phone calls now, and we'll put them on when we come back from the break and continue into the next hour. All right, I'm Rick Adams, Radio Avenger. You're listening to Uncensored Radio Free America, as usual, every weeknight. And, of course, Thursday night, we plan to have Jeff Bennett back on Republic Trading. In the first hour, though, we're planning the story of Honoria by Taylor Caldwell, as reported and read on the Dan Smoot Report broadcast. That is going to be a great evening. Get your tape recorders ready, your CDs, and start taping the story of Honoria. And that by Taylor Caldwell, internationally known novelist. All right, Rick Adams and your phone calls for Eustace. We'll be right back.
Get back at him with Rick Adams, the Radio Avenger, on the Republic Broadcasting Network.
All right, we're back, and we have just about a full bank of calls, so let's begin. Eustace, we'll take some calls now for you. Let's start with Dink. I believe it is Dink in Arizona. Hello there.
Hello, Rick.
Yes.
A couple of questions, just like to get Eustace's thoughts on this. One is that right now, I think, in my opinion, we're dealing with the right wing of the New World Order, and it looks as if maybe they're in the groundwork to bring in the left wing of the New World Order in the next elections. That's one thing I'd like his opinion on. The other is that I feel that there's a possibility, there's a lot of talk about us going into Iran and attacking them, but on the other hand, if we didn't do that and they were they dropped their oil prices and they took nothing but euros, over time, would that not put us into some type of an economic downturn, possibly even a depression, which would give the incoming government more control over us? And I'd just like to have his thoughts on that.
Eustace?
Well, the fact is that Iran is four times as large as Iraq, and we can't even afford the Iraq war. So how in the world could we afford to attack Iran? We have no money to attack Iran. It's that simple.
I agree with you. What do you think about the fact that right now we're dealing with the right wing, the New World Order, and they're kind of, by their bungling and so forth, they've kind of laid the groundwork for the left wing to come in the next go-around?
Well, I don't know that the left wing is able to take advantage of it. The left wing has pretty well been in retreat around the world. Russia itself has been living on a Federal Reserve money, $1 billion a day for the last 20 years. And none of the left wing governments are doing well, so they're not any world shakers right now. They're not a real threat to us.
Make, Eustace, of the situation with Cesar Chavez in Venezuela?
Well, that is as part of the oil situation, actually. And the oil companies, to do business with him, they have to cater to him a little bit. And so he's emboldened to be independent about that. He understands that he's in the driver's seat. They have to deal with him. But that's how they'll manage to do that. They can deal with anybody.
So is this good cop, bad cop all over again? Just another example of this?
Yes, it is. Exactly. Good cop, bad cop. That's the way they operate.
So basically now the media propaganda is everything Chavez does is bad because he's a communist, and everything Washington does is good because they're fighting the communists.
Well, that's exactly it. That's the old simplification that they've used since 1945. And of course, that was the basis of the whole Cold War. Well, yeah. The Cold War was simply invented at a whole cost by Winston Churchill, a fanatical Zionist, to keep us supplying Israel with all of the munitions they needed.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, Israel would never have survived its first 5 years if it hadn't been for the Cold War. Because of our Cold War with Russia, which never happened, of course, we were able to spend an unlimited budget in financing Israel's war against the Arab peoples.
Yeah, and that the whole point, you know, that part of the world was always anti-Soviet, anti-communist, until Israel came on the scene.
Well, yes, and Israel forced them into the into the left wing.
Well, they had no choice. They had nowhere to go.
They were pushed right into
that dialectic again, isn't that?
Yes,
huh?
It is.
Yeah, I can see it. Okay, Dink, thank you for your call, brother.
Thank you.
Patrick and Alan and Mark and others, 800-313-9443. And we will entertain your questions, as Dink just asked a good question of Hustis Mullins, who studied the situation now for a number of decades. We shall return with our number two of Uncensored Radio Free America. This is Rick Adams.
Censored.
Radio Free America. Another exciting, informative hour is warming up. Rick Adams is on fire.
Yes, I like the chainsaw. I like that chainsaw idea. We are back now. Hour number two of Uncensored Radio Free America. Hustis Mullins, my guest. Patrick in Dallas. Hello. You're on the program, Patrick.
Hi. It's a real honor to speak with you, Mr. Mullins. And thank you. Thank you, Mr. Adams, for making this possible.
Thank you.
When I was not yet a teenager, read your book, The Secrets of the Federal Reserve, and that pretty much sent me on my search for the truth that's lasted my whole life. That was some 30 years ago. I just can't thank you enough. My question is, given the depopulation agenda that we know this New World Order crowd has, and the eugenics agenda and all that, what do you think the possibility of a nuclear exchange anywhere in the near future is?
Well, we're losing population so rapidly that the nuclear exchange is not viable at the present time. It wouldn't achieve their purpose. I mean, they're achieving it in other ways, and the new nuclear Holocaust is not part of the scenario.
So you think they're like concentrating on disease more, or something along those lines?
Well, illegal immigrants and the destruction of the family. There's a lot of things going on that are diminishing our numbers.
Are you insinuating, Patrick, a little bit of lab-created virus here and there, and pandemic?
There's no question in my mind that's
going on. Mm-hmm. What about the neutron bomb? What about all other bombs that we don't need a nuclear bomb to do massive destruction of human beings?
There's some evidence that they used the neutron bomb in the battle for the airport in Iraq.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So, there is some.
And with the our troops being spread so thin, if we're going to go into Iran, it just seems to me like that might be what they're thinking about.
They're not going to. They can't take troops into Iran. Not American troops. It'll be some heavy bombing. I think if they do, it'll be tactical nuclear bombing and some conventional bombing. It will be an air war. It will not be a ground war, obviously. And these people in Washington are so evil that I don't put anything past them. I don't put any war past them. They intend to take us worldwide. Bush said so himself in this global fight on terror. So,
well, my worry is how long are Russia and China going to sit by and watch us continue to take strategic areas of the Middle East and do nothing?
Well, China's very active at our underbelly, as you know, and right here in the United States with sleeper cells, no? Isn't that true, Eustace?
Oh, it certainly is, but both China and Russia are watching us getting weaker every day.
That's right.
Our economy is getting weaker, our military is getting weaker, and our people are getting weaker.
Mm-hmm.
So what have they got to worry about? Things are going pretty well from their point of view.
Well, they got everything from us.
Oh, yes.
And if China tries to take Taiwan, we've already, you know, said we're going to defend Taiwan. China's made...
baloney. We're not going to defend Taiwan. No, absolutely not. We've been denying Taiwan all of these weapons that they've wanted to buy from the United States, which only countries like Israel can get for nothing. And they've been trying to defend themselves, and we won't let them defend them. We say we'll defend them. The fact is, we won't defend them against China. This administration has made that abundantly clear. It's all rhetoric, no action.
I see. Thank you very much.
All right, Patrick. See, the only wars this government will fight will be to defend Israel.
Well, that's what George Bush said on October 3rd, 2003.
Exactly.
He said, our mission is to defend Israel.
That's right.
And that should be printed at the top of every editorial page every day.
Do you remember the day when Henry Cabot Lodge came out and said that the fleet that we had in the Pacific was there to protect Red China from Taiwan and not the other way around?
Oh, I never heard that one. That's pretty wild. Even
well, that's all
Kevin
documented,
Lodge.
Too. Yep, right from the horse's mouth. Okay,
oh,
we'll be
perfect.
Back. Stay tuned. With hour number two of Uncensored Radio Free America, Eustace Mullins here to answer your questions or your comments. 800-313-9443 is the magic number. And let's go to Mark in Houston. Hello, Mark. You're on the program.
Hello, Rick. Hello, Eustace.
Hello there.
I heard a story in the late 80s, early 90s off of Shortwave, a professor was talking about it, and it goes back when the U.S. took over the Philippines. He was trying to find the information through the Library of Congress, and the story goes this way, is that we didn't have the manpower at the time to send it, so they was going to use the local people to be the manpower. And if they picked males who were 16 years old and older, they would promote them to full-board colonel. And then after the insurgency, they would retire them as full-board colonels. And the story keeps on going like this, that in the 1970s, there was a talk show called the Mike Douglas Show.
Mm-hmm.
And they were on that show there telling their story. But he could never find any paper trail on this story. Have you ever heard anything like that?
Not at all. I never was a specialist in the Philippine situation. That was one of our first manufactured wars. They started that war over nothing and against Spain. And they got the Philippines for it, so it was a pretty good deal. But I never saw any paper trail on that at all.
And they are also saying that when they first went over there, the generals were really digging for gold, real gold, and that was their main purpose.
Oh, yes, and there's still gold hunters going to the Philippines trying to find the Japanese gold that was left there during the Japanese occupation. I know at least three expeditions myself that have gone over there looking for it, and they've spent a lot of money. They've spent millions of dollars looking for that gold.
I had met a Filipino guy who worked in a furniture store, told me a story where he helped put that gold Buddha inside of a Jeep, and they took off with it when Marcos was in power. And that's
what
he told me, yeah.
Yeah, he kind of got a big chunk of that gold, but that's why they finally ditched him to get his gold.
But, yeah, well, go ahead.
That's all I had, and
all right, Mark.
I just thought you might have heard it. Thanks.
Thank you. You know, they can say what they want about Imelda Marcos, but they can't say that she hid much of that gold in her shoes.
No, indeed.
And that's one thing they can't say. But, you know, Marcos was pretty loyal to the United States as an ally, and the United States wanted him out so badly. They couldn't get in there fast enough, you know, and dethrone him until they came along. It was the Reagan years, once again.
He was Ronald Reagan. He was kidnapped and held prisoner.
Well, we had the senator there who was boasting, about getting rid of Marcos. Ted Koppel on Nightline was waiting to find out when Marcos would be dethroned, if not by the ballot, maybe by the bullet, just like he did with Franco when he was hanging on to life in Spain in the 1980s. So, you know, these people are all interrelated. There seems to be a revolving door in the media, in the government, in the State Department particularly, and all of these other avenues of expression. As I mentioned, Henry Cabot Lodge, the ambassador, he came out and admitted publicly that Free China was considered to be the threat in the 1960s during the Johnson administration and beyond, not Red China.
Was well known in Washington. Very often openly stated, as Lodge stated it, but it was well known then.
Free China wanted to liberate and recapture the island.
Of course.
It was George Marshall that you referred to earlier, Secretary of State Marshall, who disarmed the Free Chinese, the Nationalist Chinese, after World War II, and gave Mao Zedong the victory. Then they turned around and said, we lost China. We didn't lose China.
No, we
sold
didn't
out
lose
China.
No.
And that's what Joe McCarthy was interested in also, finding out exactly how the Truman administration managed, with all these communists in this government, to betray Chiang Kai-shek and the Nationalist Chinese and get away with it.
Oh, yes. That was one of Joe's biggest crusades, was to find out who betrayed China. And he never got one word on the floor of the Senate on that situation.
Well, the thing is now is that Truman, we know, was a liar. And we know after MacArthur and Truman was out of the picture. But Joe was unfortunately a little naive because he believed maybe we'd get a better shot with Eisenhower. Well, apparently he hadn't known of all that Eisenhower did during World War II to betray freedom. And when Eisenhower came in, he became far more formidable an obstacle to investigating communism than Harry Truman was.
It was Eisenhower who set up Henry Cabot Lodge and Richard Dixon and one other to take care of Joe McCarthy.
That's right.
He appointed them. That was their mission, to get rid of Joe, and they did the job.
And Eisenhower continued to ignore him, the senator, and the questions that were raised, and the finger-pointing, just as he had ignored Robert Welch when Robert Welch published the book The Politician, because he knew every word in that book at that time was absolutely true, whatever else you think of Robert
Welch. I've got a copy of that book right here by me, and it's a great book.
Yeah, absolutely. So Eisenhower's tactic was to ignore the opposition, knowing full well the media would continue to keep the public in the dark, the New York Times and so forth. After all, it was the New York Times that was promoting the great idea of Fidel Castro during the Eisenhower administration.
Indeed.
He was the Robin Hood of the Sierra Maestros, wasn't he?
Well, I was living in New York when Fidel Castro came to New York, and he was the toast of the town. And he denied openly to everybody that he was a communist.
Eisenhower. You know, Herbert Matthews of the New York Times was writing that series of articles. How wonderful Castro really was.
He was Castro's publicist. He really put him over.
Just like Walter Duranty had done for the New York Times.
The New York Times has always printed all the truth is fit to print.
And we laugh about it now, but here, look at the hundreds of millions of souls that have paid with their lives because of these liars in the journalistic field. And, you know, they are responsible for untold suffering and hardship. No question about that.
Tex Mars sends you his paper, and he still says it, that the communists killed 64 million Russian Christians between 1917 and 1989 in Russia. But the figure I have is 72 million.
Well, we had in China alone, under Mao Zedong, Cardinal Yu Ping And the Senate investigating and House investigating committees, we used to have them, you know, that investigated the human cost of communism. They said that he had quoted 70 million people killed under Mao Zedong's regime. 70 million people.
Well, that's
hard
right.
to
that's
believe.
Stalin killed.
It's hard to believe. The figure baffles the imagination.
Well, it does, and not one person has ever been arrested. And Russia today, not one Russian has ever been arrested and charged with killing 72 million Russian Christians.
But we're still persecuting, you know, people who participated in German atrocities. So we're going after Ivan the Terrible, the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, you know. I mean, isn't that kind of evil when you think about it?
Well, when the Department of Justice has a special office to prosecute war criminals, and the war criminals have all died of old age by this time.
Well, we'll resurrect them and kill them again, right?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, look what they did to a man like Carl Linus, who was deported back to the Soviet Union without a trial, deported from this country, sent to the Soviet gulag. He died in a hospital, supposedly of a heart attack. And then John Dumyanyuk, now they've said he's got to go also back to the Russian gulag.
Oh, yeah, they're still after him.
I mean, give me a break. Hello? This world is insane. It's insane. And George Bush is part of the insanity. And this Justice Department, out of which Chertoff came, now Homeland Security, we're seeing the kind of troubles that they have managed to engineer in this country. And that's nothing compared to what they plan in the future. Katrina was a joke. Katrina was nothing, ladies and gentlemen. Those of you listening in Louisiana, you have my sympathy. But what happened there is nothing compared to what these FEMAcrats and the Bush administration would like to impose on the rest of the nation. That's the way I look at it, Eustace.
Oh, they're ready and waiting. They have all their plans drawn up.
All right. We have our plans drawn up, too. We got a minute before the break. If you want to get on quickly now with some more questions of Eustace Mullins, now's the time to do it. Right now or forever, hold your peace. Well, not forever, but until the next time. 800-313-9443 is the number. I will take your call personally. We'll put you right on the air. Rick Adams, don't be shy. We'll take your call, and we'll get to Barney and Marilyn and others when we return. But just a reminder again, we're planning on the Thursday night broadcast to play the story of Honoria. You won't believe your ears. You won't know what country Taylor Caldwell was writing about until the story develops. Honoria, what was this nation, and who were her enemies? Were they from without, or were they from within? And Taylor Caldwell was one of the greatest international novelists ever. Here was a woman who, by the way, she also befriended Joe McCarthy, you know.
Yes.
And she started getting death threats and all kinds of hate mail, and then she went to the FBI, and it stopped. But she was a woman who was very brilliant, very, very pro-American, and she paid the price for it. You know, she had to write under another name in order to get any good reviews of her books. Goes to show you just who really was in charge of these so-called hate lists and blacklists. It was the left more than anybody. All right, we'll be back, and we'll take your calls when we do come back in just about 3 minutes from now. My esteemed guest, Eustace Mullins, only here on the Republic Broadcasting Network.
Rick Adams is back. Live, uncensored, Radio Free America continues on the Republic Broadcasting Network.
All right, we're back. Eustace Mullins, we have some more questions and comments for him. Let us take them now, Eustace. Barney from Maryland, hello. You are on our program.
Yeah, I wanted to run this by you and Eustace, get your opinion.
All right.
I used to think that our leaders were incompetent, but then I finally came to the conclusion that they were population control experts.
Okay.
Example, mm-hmm. with Eisenhower and Montgomery. They were the main culprits. And an example, when there was numerous reports that coming through the lines of fugitives and all, telling about the German buildup, and our patrols over there at the Bulge told about the German buildup, and we had a green division guarding the forest over there. And when the Germans came through at the Battle of the Bulge, they ran out of ammunition and food and all, and Patton wanted to surround them and cut mm-hmm. them off.
Mm-hmm.
And Eisenhower and Montgomery wouldn't go along with it. And so Eisenhower decided to push them out. So the Germans were able to resupply their troops there with ammunition and food and all. And our troops had to go up through the snow and ice and frozen ground to drive them out. And then another case where Eisenhower pulled his trick was at mm-hmm. over in Italy when Patton slapped at GI. Instead of using Patton for the command, they put Clark in there, and Clark made the landing at Angelo mm-hmm. and just stayed there. And Patton would have cut through the peninsula, cut the German supply lines, and trapped the Germans between him and Montgomery, and cut the war way in half. What do you think?
Eustace?
Oh, well, that was typical Eisenhower tactics. And, in fact, Eisenhower seemed to be fighting more for the Germans than the Americans because he was German himself, you know. He was one of the Americans. We were 52% German during both world wars when we fought Germany.
Yeah, well, I think a whole bunch of them were taking orders from the Illuminati or somebody, because mm-hmm. Hitler was on our side too.
Oh yes,
he did a lot of. He was one of our better generals.
Well, you know, Eisenhower was known to be directly in contact with the Soviet counterparts all through the war, even before he checked back with his Washington superiors. So it's interesting the relationship he had with the Ruskies was more of a relationship than he had with anyone else.
Yeah, well, I guess you heard, too, where when the United States fleet was going to make a raid on Formosa, mm-hmm. the Russians informed the Japanese so they could take disperse the planes and be ready for us. And that's pretty well documented.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
A lot of treachery, Barney, in all of these wars. If the public knew even part of it, I think they would probably scream in anger. Unfortunately, they don't know what really went on.
I could tell you of one of my personal experiences, but it'd take too much time up, but maybe another time.
Some night we will allow you to do that, surely. Okay, Barney, thank you for checking in. How about Alan from Texas? Hello, Alan.
Hi, Rick, and hi, Eustace. And Eustace, I think the last time I talked to you was a couple of years ago, and I caught you at the very last minute of the show, and I probably asked you too big of a question to try to squeeze in. Right then, I'm going to try again here. It seems to me that maybe we've never seen yet a form of government that really works to everyone's satisfaction. And I think that when we look back on, the Waltons or the Cleaver mentality, that's a kind of a world that maybe never really existed. But now that so much more information is instantly available to us all through the internet, we see the corruption and the manipulation and the evil that seems to exist behind the scenes, and that I think may have always been there, but just now it's so much more, the light is shining on it and we can see it. And while we are having what appears to be probably one of the largest, most powerful expressions of tyranny that we've seen in a long time, that I like to think that this is maybe a passing phase, and that we will come out the other side and possibly discover some kind of a government or some kind of a morality that works, and that will produce a world that is a hopefully a peaceful world. and a cooperative world. And when I talk like this with some people, they say, "Well, Alan, it sounds like you're a globalist there." And I think, well, you know, there might be some kind of a global world that someday, maybe 1,000 years from now,
well, might that may
work.
Be so.
What do you think? I'm just asking you to speculate.
Well, world government under the Lord Jesus Christ, I think, is going to work just fine. Not world government under these Illuminati satanic cultists.
Yeah,
what do you think? Well, we got a break. Can you stay with us?
Sure.
All right. Eustace, you can spend a few more minutes?
Oh, yes, indeed.
All right, good. We'll be back. Eustace Mullins and Alan in Texas, and you care to join us. I'm Rick Adams. Stay tuned.
You're listening to the Republic Broadcasting Network, because you can handle the truth.
Don't feel like the Lone Ranger. You've got the Radio Avenger on your side.
Hey, Rick Adams is on. Hey, turn your horse radio on. Rick Adams is on.
Ouch! Hey, thank you. We're back again on Censored Radio Free America. And Eustace Mullins, a wide variety of topics tonight. History to the present. And Alan, you are still with us, right?
Yeah, and I'm kind of looking at the future.
Okay. Well, we got to look to the future. And like I say, world government is not evil if it's run by the Lord himself. I think that everyone can agree on.
Well, some people would call that a dictatorship.
And well, it is.
And I always say, well, a dictatorship might be good if you had a good dictator.
Exactly.
And a democracy might be good if you had a good people.
Public. We don't have a good public. And good public is what we need. And when you don't have one, you get what? You get a bad leader. Always.
And so the problem, it seems to me, boils down to a matter of working with the people and what this, you know, this resident evil that tends to reside inside of all of us. Well, you know what I'm saying, that inside of all humanity there seems to be this resident evil.
That's the dark side of our human nature, you see.
Mm-hmm.
Let's ask Eustace, do you have any comment on all of this philosophical business?
I'm very philosophical. I've been philosophical all my life. You know, you talk about the media. Thomas Jefferson actually thought the newspapers were a good thing for a democracy, but he didn't know anything about the media we would have today.
No.
And they certainly, in other words, Thomas Jefferson believed that communications were an important part of good government. And we should have that today, but we don't.
Well, Walter Cronkite, I heard a speech by him to the journalism department at the University of Texas one time, and he said that journalism up until the time when they were working on Watergate and they received the announcement from the White House that if they broke that story, the FCC would pull their license. And that until then, the media did work for the purpose of informing, creating an informed population in order for it to work.
Oh, yes, they did a good job on that in a lot of places.
But, you know, the networks were never licensed by the FCC. Only the stations, the individual stations were.
Right.
So, they, you know, you could argue that, well, if the networks weren't licensed, that would be one thing, but the stations wouldn't be on the air, maybe, the network affiliates would not be carrying the network programming, because the network is only as strong as the affiliates, right?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, ultimately, Eustace, what do you speculate?
Right.
Do you think we're in a 20-year period here or a 200-year period before we come out the other side of this? And what do you expect?
No, I see the tide is turning right now. There are a lot of very helpful things. And what I feel, too, I travel all over this country lecturing, and everywhere I go in this country, the people are still indomitable, they're still hardworking, and they really haven't changed. They haven't been corrupted. The media
absolutely do not influence their thinking because they know that it's all lies and propaganda, so it doesn't affect them at all.
Well, that's so good to hear because so many people will focus on the negativity and the hopelessness and the mm-hmm. drama of it all, and to sometimes a hopeful outlook isn't quite as dramatic, but it sure is good for our grandchildren.
Well, Alan, thank you for your call and your inspiration. We appreciate every bit of that. Gene in Texas, hello, you're on the program.
Well, Rick and Eustace, I have a lot of hope. I know Christ Jesus is going to return, and mm-hmm. we're going to have the kingdom of God and with God's commandments and statutes as our laws, and that's the answer.
You can't
and
do any better than that.
We have to mm-hmm. suffer through this evil world and run
yeah,
crime.
But you know what, Gene? It makes us all stronger, doesn't it?
Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
You know what it's all about in the kingdom of Satan right now?
Somebody once said, the tougher the fight, the greater the victory.
Yes.
And
yes.
I agree with that. And I just want to say that that country of Israel lie is not the regathering of Israel. Those people over there are not Israelites. They're Zionists. They're Khazars. They're Hittites. They're Edomites. They're the enemy of true Israel, who I think are the Caucasian people today. Now, after saying that, I just want to people to realize that these Zionist, these Edomite, Hittite people that call themselves Jews in Israel today, when they're not, as Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9 says, and Revelation chapter 3 and verse 9 says,
mm-hmm.
They control both the Republican and Democrat parties. And this is our problem. Our people are going to vote Democrat, Republican, no matter what happens. And both these parties are controlled by these anti-Christian people.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just almost impossible to get our people not to vote this Democrat, Republican. However, I don't think really voting any human government in office is our answer, of course. And I think just about now, anybody that goes to Washington, D.C., District of Communism, is going to get corrupted if they're not corrupt. During the election, they'll be corrupted up there. And so I want to ask Eustace, is it not true what I've said? The Zionists control both the Democrat and Republican parties. And really, our hope is only in Christ Jesus' return.
Well, yes, indeed. That's their only chance. And, you know, Christ fought Baal and Moloch 2,000 years ago, and they're still around. So his work has to go on. That's all there is to it.
Yeah, I know you wrote about this in your book, Curse of Canaan.
Oh, yes, mm-hmm. The Curse of Canaan. And people are demanding that book. You know, it's out of print right now. I've got to reprint that.
Right. You've got to get it republished.
Eustace was the first person to write about the Federal Reserve System. A lot of people have plagiarized his work.
Of course.
And,
that's the most sincere form of flattery, is plagiarism.
They have plagiarized all the books. No one has ever plagiarized the Curse of Canaan.
No.
And that's a book that people are looking for every day.
I know, but there is hope out there, and the hope is the return of Christ Jesus and God's laws being established in the kingdom of God when he returns. That might sound simple, but, you know, that is the answer. And I tell you, one of the biggest enemies that we have out there are these evangelicals that support Israeli over there and support these Zionists that run our country and run basically the world through the central banking system and central government.
They're the fellow travelers who do their dirty work.
That's right.
All right, Gene, I have to move, but you stated it very well and very potently. Thank you. Eustace, another comment?
I've been on Gene's shows a number of times before,
mm-hmm.
and we always get along pretty good together.
Great. All right. All right, let's get Rodney in. We haven't heard from him. Hello, Rodney.
Well, good
in
evening,
Texas.
Good evening, gentlemen.
Good evening to you, Sir Rodney.
Yes, I appreciate you having this great man on your show. I admire him because I'm very fond of individuals who are truth tellers and truth seekers. And Mr. Mullins, I think I'm not trying to put him on a pedestal, but I think he epitomizes, you know, truth. And I just want to thank you for, like I said, having him on your show. And I just want to reiterate or echo the words of Gene and some of the other callers, regarding government. You know, Mm-hmm. Most people are familiar with the Lord's Prayer. I know you are, Rick, and I know it sounds like Mr. Mullins is. Both of you guys familiar with the Lord's Prayer, hallowed thy be thy name?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
But that's the kingdom. That's the government.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus taught us to pray for God's government.
Right.
So it's not a fantasy.
Thy kingdom come.
Yes. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Right.
So this is not a fantasy. And, you know, humans have had plenty of chances, thousands of years, to put a government in place that will serve the needs of all men, fair and square, but they haven't done it. And as far as I can tell, the only person that can do it is God Almighty.
Well, human governments are made up of human people with human frailties.
Yes.
God's government is not.
And, you know, James was inspired to write that we have to endure just like Job, James chapter 5, verse 22. And we know what Job went through in the Bible. He was called a blameless and upright man, but he went through a lot of maladies and even, was called dirty names by his so-called friends and in part even his wife. But we have to endure and go through a lot of things.
In other words, we don't sit on our blessed assurances.
No, we can't rest on our laurels. but nevertheless, I just want to call in and say that my vote is and has always been for God's government to rule, because you got all of these different types of governments, in history. Monarchs, fascists, Nazism, all of these different types of governments, that have been in place, and none of them have ever done humans any real good. And in fact, you guys were talking about the millions and millions of people who were killed under the Chinese government, the Russian governments, and really, tell you the truth, even the U.S. government.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So can you really honestly say that our government, some people call it a democratic republic, some people call it a democracy, that our government is any better than those governments when we send our young men and children out there to get killed and murdered?
No, the answer is no, in my view, because this government sustained those communist governments and worked with them to enslave their own people. So,
right.
No. But how about Eustace? Eustace, any comment on what Rodney just said?
Oh, yes, indeed. I think we have a lot more help than we realize, because Matthew 27, Christ's last words to our people was that I am with you always.
Mm.
So, talk, they say they're waiting for Christ to return. Well, Christ, we wouldn't be here if Christ wasn't here.
Mm.
Christ has kept us going all this time.
That's right.
He's helping us today.
It's a spiritual battle again.
It is a spiritual battle, and we have to acknowledge it's a spiritual battle.
Right.
And, you're right, Mr. Mullins, Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, right there, that latter part of the scripture, Jesus said, preach, teach, keep on preaching and teaching and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he said, and I will be with you all of your days.
Oh, yes.
So he hasn't left us, but we all have to continue to pray for God's kingdom. It will come.
Absolutely.
It's
and
inevitable.
And nothing will hinder it from coming, Rodney.
Amen.
He will have his way, regardless of what we or his enemies do.
A final note. You know, most people are also familiar with John 3:16, where it says, God so loved the world. But do you think God is going to let individuals, humans, with all of these terrible bombs, neutrons, nucleares, and destroy this earth that he created? And in Genesis 1:31, he said everything that he created was good. Do you think that he's going to let these wicked, evil humans destroy this beautiful earth that he created?
No, he's going to destroy them on Judgment Day.
So,
absolutely.
But the point is he says, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that any man exercising faith may not be destroyed, but have everlasting life.
Amen.
So he said, all men, not just one color, not not just
okay.
one nationality, but all men
through Christ
exercise faith
and His seed.
Them.
Yes.
So that's the key, and I'm never going to give up hope because I know that God, like Mr. Mullet said, He's with us.
Okay,
thank
Rodney.
You,
well put. Thank you very much, Chris in New York City. Hi, you're next.
Yes, thank you very much, Rick.
Yes.
Oh, God bless you. Thank you, Eustace.
Say hello to Eustace.
I was just saying hello to Eustace.
Hello there.
I'm sorry, I didn't hear that.
You just said hello. Go ahead. We don't have too much time. Go ahead, Chris.
Forgive me. Just a quick announcement. I happen to be a Vietnam vet. A few remaining.
Okay.
The best medicine for dioxin or Agent Orange is alternative nutrition.
Mm-hmm.
And a few of us, it's not the overuse of pharmaceuticals at the VA. And for the Gulf depleted uranium, which is really uranium, chelation or glutathione or alternative medicine, which, of course, the VA doesn't supply. I believe this is a blessing. The previous caller had mentioned, hallowed be thy name. Could I have either Rick or Eustace or both of you, your thoughts? I know God in the Bible, King James, puts his word above his name. Is there much difference in using Yeshua for Jesus? That seems to be a growing controversy. I'm quoting people as Ernest Renan and Jerry Kirk who say Yeshua
yes.
is the real name of Jesus, not, you know, what we've been taught is Jesus. What are your thoughts? Thank you.
Okay, thank you very much. Eustace, do you have any view on that?
Oh, yes. I feel that Jesus has kept me going all these years because I've always encountered incredible obstacles and... it's amazing. I've never been depressed a day in my life. I just keep positive and keep working hard, and I have no fear of tomorrow.
Right. And Yeshua is his name in the Hebrew, and we can call him by that, and we should call him by that name, Yeshua Messiah.
All right.
Doug in Texas, you are on the program. Hello, Doug.
Rick, how are you, Eustace?
Hi.
Eustace, you know, I think that... You're what, 83 years old?
83, yeah. Although I don't feel like it, I must say.
And you don't look it either, Eustace.
No. When I was up in Ohio recently, everybody told me I was 55. And that's what I'm usually taken for.
And, well, God bless you. You look it, you sound it, and you definitely radiate youth.
You know, the thing that I've noticed about you, Eustace, that you know, you're my favorite researcher in the world, and you know, everything you say I cling to.
Mm-hmm.
But you have the most marvelous sense of humor. Everything is funny to you. And I've read an article not too long ago about how laughter can prolong your life.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, it can cure you, absolutely. It can cure anything.
That's one of your newest books coming out, right, Eustace?
Oh, yes, indeed.
Eustace, slow down. You have a whole bunch of people that have made their living copying your works, plagiarizing you.
Well, that's true. They sure have.
And they're getting aged now. You know, they're getting as old as Rick and I.
Some of them are getting rich, too.
Well, they made a lot of money, no question about it. They made more money than I have.
That's for sure. That's all right. You've got a whole lifetime ahead of you, Eustace, so stay tuned, right?
Oh, yes.
We got a break, Doug. Do you have any more comments? We got you and Joe on the line. Would you like to continue? Or?
Yeah, I'll wrap up a little bit after
okay,
the break.
We'll give you another minute or so, and then we got Joe. All right, we'll be back quickly to wrap up tonight's program. Rick Adams and my guest, Eustace Mullins, Radio Avenger, will return. Now to wrap up the program quickly, Doug, you're still there. Another point you want to make with Eustace Mullins? Go ahead.
Yeah, Eustace, cut people slack. The more prolific you are, the harder it is on their hearts and whatever. You know, the poor people that are plagiarizing, your every sense, making a living off of it.
Well, they're actually building me up more every day by doing that. In fact, my books have never been reviewed and never been advertised. And so they've done their part in publicizing my work.
Mm-hmm.
Are you acknowledged in their, do they acknowledge you in their bibliography?
Not exactly, but when they plagiarize my books, they put my name right up front. Eustace Mullins, they won't plagiarize my books unless it's a real thing, you know.
Eustace, you're still copywriting your books, are you now?
Oh, yes, I'm copywriting with the Library of Congress.
Okay.
And of course, a copyright is absolutely worthless unless you have a battery of lawyers that you can
to monitor the situation, right? Okay, we got a break. Doug, thank you for your call.
All right.
You made a great point as usual. And final word will go to Joe from Rhode Island. Hello, Joe.
Hi, Rick. Hi, Eustace.
Hi there.
5 verses and I'm done. You can comment on it.
Okay.
I'm going to go to the Millennium. Millennial Age of Teaching, Ezekiel 44, probably the best picture we'll have of it. Ezekiel 44:15. But the priests of the Levites, the sons of Zadok, means the just or justified, that kept my charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me. They shall come near unto me to minister unto me. And they shall stand before me and offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near unto my table to minister unto me. They shall keep my charge. Down to verse 23. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, between the Kenite and the true son of Judah,
mm-hmm.
and cause them that discern between the unclean and the clean. And in controversy they shall stand in judgment, and they shall judge it according to my judgments. And they shall keep my laws and my statutes and all mine assemblies. And they shall hallow my Sabbaths. Sabbath is rest. And they shall come at no dead person to defile themselves, but for father, for brother, mother, for son, for daughter, for brother, for sister. And that had no husband, they may defile themselves. In other words, they can go help their nearest of kin. Special blessing to these folks. And verse 28 and final. It shall come. It shall be unto them for an inheritance. I am their inheritance. And ye shall give them no possession in Israel, for I am their possession. I believe you're a part of that that group, Eustace.
Oh, yes.
I salute you.
Amen. Thank you for that word, Joe. Very comforting indeed. Eustace, the truth marches on. And
oh, it does indeed.
The truth will win, won't it, huh?
Oh, it certainly will. But I reckon you have managed to get the most wonderful callers tonight that I've ever heard in my life.
Well, thank
They're
you.
They're really on top of everything.
Amen. And Joe, thank you for calling. Appreciate it. Well, we're out of time, Eustace. We hope to have you back again in a couple of weeks or so.
All right.
And I hope you'll be well. God be a protector over you, and Yahweh bless you. And we shall have you back again soon. Maybe your website will be up again then.
I'll try to get it up, Rick.
All right. Thank you very much, Eustace. Bless you and talk to you again.
All right.
All right. Good night now. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we say good night to you, too. Tomorrow night, back again with another fascinating program. And don't forget Thursday night, get your recorders and CDs ready. We'll have the story of Honoria for you in the first hour. I'm Rick Adams, Radio Avenger, the Paul Revere of Talk Radio. Good night.